Hey, it's great to be here. Well, before I came, Mike told me I could really preach about anything I wanted to preach about, and I thought about the fact that so many in our country are concerned about the fact that our country is a divided country. And so I came up with this topic, God and Government, Hope for a Divided Country, and our text today will be from 1 Peter 2, 11 to 17. So you might want to open up your Bibles to that text. But before we get to that text, I wanted to remind you that this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year. And it's very interesting to me that 500 years ago, maybe the church reformers were dealing with some of the same things we're dealing with nowadays. And so at our church, we've been looking at some of the creeds and confessions of the Reformation during this time. And this is Reformation 500 confession from the Belgic confession, which was from the Dutch reformers. If you know Marco van Ralten, I think you guys do camps together. Marco's Dutch, and he always says, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. So, but I thought it'd be interesting to read this as I begin my sermon today, just as a historical background of what Protestants throughout the years have thought about the civil government. This is the Belgic Confession. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. God wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, God has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect, and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways, and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And so that's just a little historical context for Protestants. But also, what a great thing. I didn't know this was happening at your church, that next Sunday you're going to be praying for our nation in the Christian education time. And so this sermon might be even a preparation for next Sunday and your prayers for the nation. Well, I want to take you back even further than 500 years as I began. I'm going to take you back 2,000 years to July the 18th of A.D. 64. During that night, a fire broke out at the northeast end of the Circus Maximus in Rome. And in the end, of the city's 14 divisions, 3 were completely destroyed, 7 were severely damaged. Now, you remember the emperor at that time was Nero. And most historians point to the time that Nero actually started that fire. But Nero wanted to find a scapegoat, some people he could put the fire onto, that he could blame for the fire. And he couldn't find anybody else to blame for the fire better than the Christians who had just started to come to the city of Rome. So Nero blamed this fire on the Christians. And the Greek historian Tacitus was no Christian, but I'd like you to listen to the description that he gives us of the persecution that Nero brought upon the Christians. Listen to this. Tacitus writes, "Therefore, to scotch the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished with the uttermost refinement of cruelty a class of men loathed for their vices whom the crowd styled Christians. Christus, from whom they got their name, had been executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate when Tiberius was emperor." Isn't it amazing how the Bible is always backed up by secular historians as well? "And the pernicious superstition was checked for a short time, only to break out afresh, not only in Judea, the home of the plague, but in Rome itself, where all the horrible and shameful things in the world collect and find a home. And then this is how he described the persecution the Christians endured during that time. And if you think you're being persecuted now, think about this. He says, first of all, those who confessed were arrested. Then on their information, a huge multitude was convicted, not so much on the ground of starting the fire as for hatred of the human race. Seems like Christians are also accused of hatred in our day also, aren't they? And then he says, their execution was made a matter of sport. Some were sewn up in the skins of wild beasts and savaged to death by dogs. Others were fastened to crosses as living torches to serve as lights when daylight failed. Nero made his gardens available for the show and held games in the circus, mingling with the crowd or standing in his chariot in charioteer's uniform. So this is the world of persecution that the passage that I'm going to read today is set in. It's a world where the emperor was out of control. He was persecuting Christians. It's a world where you might feel like you shouldn't have any respect for the government. But listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 17, in his advice for the Christians. And since we're reading God's Word, if you're able, would you mind standing? Take your Bibles up with you if you can. Would you mind standing as we read God's Word today from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." You may be seated, and let's just pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, you know that we live in a very divided country right now. Our country is divided over our new president. Our country is divided over health care. Our country is divided over many issues. What a gracious thing that you would give us this text at this moment in history as a reminder of how Christians are supposed to act in such a time as this. How thankful we are for your word, which always has its application of godly truth for every generation. Help us to come under the authority of your word today as we continue our study of 1 Peter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before I get into the specifics of today's message, I just wanted to give you a little context for the book of Peter that we are looking at right now. First of all, we're entering now a section of the book of 1 Peter where he gives us four different areas where we're supposed to be submissive to authority. The first area in our passage today, we're supposed to be submissive as citizens. And then in the passage that follows, we read that we're supposed to be submissive as workers. And then in the next passage, we're supposed to be submissive as marriage partners. And then in the final passage, starting in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, we're supposed to be submissive as members of the church. So I just wanted you to see that big picture about what Peter's talking about today as he's talking about our role with government. This isn't the only area where we're supposed to be submissive to authority. There's many areas in life. And submission, you know, is a very bad word in our culture today. Everybody wants to have their own thoughts. They want to make their own decisions to live life their own way. A very popular philosophy in our world today is make your own rules, live by your own standards, do what makes you happy. But the world God created for us isn't like that. It's a world of order and authority. And God didn't put authorities over us to make us miserable, but to protect us and to provide for us. I like what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary on 1 Peter. This is what he says. He says, submission does not mean slavery or subjugation, but simply the recognition of God's authority in our lives. God has established the home, human government, and the church. And he has the right to tell us how these institutions should be run. And Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, he says, before we can exercise authority, we must be under authority. He says, remember, the prodigal son found his freedom when he yielded to his father's will. So today I'm going to talk about submission, the submission required of Christians as citizens. As citizens. And I want to talk about three ways that we can show respect and honor our government leaders based on the teaching of 1 Peter. And I'm going to expand a little bit more to the teaching of the Bible on this too. So the first way seems to be more and more difficult for us in our modern world. This is the first way I find in our passage. Respect the office, even if you cannot respect the man or woman in the office. Now, I imagine that if I were to take a poll today about what the people at Christ Community Church think about our new president, President Trump, there might be some differences of opinion. The same thing if I were to ask you how you felt about Eric Greitens, our new governor. And I'm sure it would be true also if I ask you how you felt about President Obama or Governor Nixon, their predecessors. But I want to say today that our personal opinion about these leaders has nothing to do with the respect that we should have as Christians for the office that they hold. Our passage says in 1 Peter 2:13 to 14, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. No matter what we might think, it is God who places these people into office. Daniel 2:12 says, God deposes kings and raises up others. The truth is, history is His story. History is His story. And it's the job of the Christian to respect the office of every leader that God has put in place. Now, I'd like to remind you today of a Bible story that I'm sure all of you heard in Sunday school, or maybe you've just heard throughout your years. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. We all know that Daniel got put in the lion's den because he decided, after King Darius had said, no one can pray to anyone but me, Daniel decided to pray to God three times a day anyway, facing Jerusalem, and he did it rather publicly. So Darius puts Daniel in the lion's den. But that did not prevent Daniel from respecting King Darius's position. Listen to the words of Daniel that he used to address the king right after he had come out of the lion's den. He says, O king, live forever. Okay, so this king had just tried to kill Daniel. And what does Daniel say when he comes out of the lion's den? King, live forever. He's still respecting this man. And he goes on to say, I was found blameless before my God and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. So to me, this is amazing that Daniel is still showing respect to the office of the king, even after the king has tried to kill him by placing him in a lion's den. Now, let me go on to say that respecting the office doesn't mean you have to always obey the king's orders if he asks us to do something contrary to what God commands. It's possible to submit to the institution and still disobey the laws. This is called civil disobedience. And it must always be done peacefully and prayerfully. In Acts chapters 4 and 5, Peter and the other apostles are ordered to stop their preaching in the name of Jesus. But the disciples went right on preaching. They said in Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than men." You can see that at the bottom of the screen there. Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." They didn't go out and cause a rebellion. They respected the institution, but they refused to stop preaching. And they were also willing to take the punishment for their actions. In this case, we all know what happened. They got beat. They got flogged. In more modern times, Dietrich Bonhoeffer smuggled Jews out of Germany and even plotted to kill Hitler. Now, this is civil disobedience to the extreme. And Christians must be very prayerful about when a situation would demand this kind of response. Because the main teaching of both the Old and the New Testament requires us to show respect to government leaders. Now, how might this apply to us? Well, personally, I feel very uncomfortable when I hear Christians using curse words to describe government leaders. And even in small groups sometime, when we're studying the Bible together, people start to talk about their political views, and they use rather strong language sometimes to talk about politicians they don't like. And I personally feel very uncomfortable when that starts to happen, because Peter commands us to respect the office, even if we cannot respect the officer. Now, you may be wondering why we should respect emperors and governors. And to explain this, I want to take you to an Old Testament passage in Proverbs 21:1. This is another amazing teaching from God's Word. And what does it say? It says, "Trust that the leader's heart is in the hand of God." Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Have you ever thought about the fact that God might be able to turn the heart of a politician that you do not like? You don't like their policies, you don't like their ways, you don't like their character. God might be able to turn their heart. And history is filled with stories like this, especially in the Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. You probably remember that story. Because they refused to worship the golden image. And what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, God decided to humble him. So for a time he became insane. For 7 years, as a matter of fact. But at the end of that time, he had like a conversion experience. And this is what the Bible says in Daniel 4:34. It says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of my 7 years of being crazy," and if you read in the Bible, he crawled around like an animal on the ground and ate grass like an animal. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." So here we have an example of someone whose political views were terrible and who oppressed people and hurt people, but he had a conversion experience while he was in office. God can change the heart of a leader. Do you think that God can change the heart of a president of the United States? Of course he can. I'd like you to think of King Darius in Daniel chapter 6. After King Darius saw Daniel emerge from the lion's den unharmed, he also had a change of heart, maybe a conversion experience. A month earlier, he had commanded everybody to worship him alone. And after Daniel comes out of the lion's den, this is what he says. He says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you.' And listen to this. 'I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end.'" Wow. We have this evidence from history that God can change the heart of a leader. And today people look at our political leaders. We look at the members of the Senate and we look at the members of the Congress. We look at judges in our court systems and I hear Christians saying they're nothing but a bunch of crooks. But think for a moment, my friends, who are you speaking against when you speak such words? According to our scriptures, you are actually speaking against God, who not only allowed these people to occupy places of leadership, but who also has their hearts in his hands. If you're going to believe the scripture, God has the hearts of these leaders in his hands. As Christians, we can speak openly about policies and the practices of our leaders, but we should be careful how we speak about them personally. Because at any moment, God could turn the heart of the most despotic ruler, the most despotic politician, to bring praise and glory to him. So this is what God teaches us about honoring government leaders. First of all, we show honor by respecting their office. Even if we can't respect the person, we can respect their office. And secondly, by trusting that the leader's heart is in the hand of God. That's how we can respect them. And there's a third way, too. And this applies so much to what you guys are going to do next Sunday. Show honor to government leaders by praying for them regularly. The last words in our passage in 1 Peter 2:17 tell us that we should honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. And I can't think of a better application for honoring the emperor, honoring our government leaders, than to pray for them. In 1 Timothy 2:1-2, we read these words. I put them on the screen, and if you can see the screen where you are, I think you can see it. Let's read these words out loud together because I think they're very appropriate for a Christian response to the divided country we live in, and they also might be an encouragement for you for next week in your prayer summit. Let's read these words out loud together. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. On February 2nd of this year, of 2017, there was a national prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. And the chaplain of the United States, his name is Barry C. Black, gave a message on the theme, Making Your Voice Heard in Heaven. And he talked about how everybody nowadays wants their voice to be heard on earth. We have politicians with Twitter that are tweeting out things all the time. They want their voice to be heard on earth. We have Facebook. We have social media. We have hundreds of news outlets. But the premise of his sermon was that it was most important for our voices to be heard in heaven. Now, his sermon had 3 points. 1, pray to God about our needs. 2, pray to God with intimacy. And finally, pray for those who govern. So I have a challenge for all of you. Would you pray for our new president, Donald Trump? Would you pray for our new governor, Eric Greitens? Would you pray for our senators, Claire McCaskill and Roy Blunt? I live in the 1st Congressional District, and Lacey Clay Jr. is my congressman. It's interesting that the district line runs right up my road, and on the east side, Lacey Clay is my congressman. On the west side, where the church is, they have a different congresswoman, Ann Wagner. But I should pray for Lacey Clay, whether I agree with him or not, on his opinions and his politics. Christopher H.J. Wright has said something very important about prayer. He says, prayer is to say, and this is what you guys are going to be doing next week, prayer is to say there is a higher throne. Prayer appeals to a higher authority. Prayer is, in short, a political act. A political act. Through your prayers, you're appealing to God to raise up good leaders. But more importantly, you're praying that God will move the hearts of the leaders to pursue justice and mercy and to walk humbly with God. Even though the world will not admit it, prayer is the most political act anyone can imagine. Now, why does God call us to submission? That's an important question. And the answer is right here in our passage from 1 Peter 2. According to our passage, when we show respect and honor for government leaders, we are drawing unbelievers toward Jesus Christ. Our submission is a witness to unbelievers. And we never know when the whole... Let me just read this passage. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, it says in our passage, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, there's a lot of question about what that day of visitation means. But most commentators think that it's the time when the Holy Spirit might come upon a person, just like Nebuchadnezzar, just like Darius, the time when the Holy Spirit might come and be drawing them to Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit might be softening their hearts. So when the day of visitation comes for your non-believing friends, how do you want them to see you as a Christian? As an angry person who hates those who don't agree with you? Or as a holy, godly soul who is gentle with those who disagree? Just recently, I've been asked to be the president. I mean, not the president. Thank goodness for that. But I've been asked to be a chaplain for the Pregnancy Resource Center in St. Louis, which is called Thrive. And I don't know if you've been following in the news or in the Post-Dispatch, all the stuff that's been going on with Thrive lately, but there's been a lot of persecution of this organization. Protesters have been in the front of Thrive's offices holding railroad spikes in their hands, threatening to throw them through the windows of Thrive. Bridget Van Means, who's the president of Thrive, is like, she has to have bodyguards at her home. She has to have all sorts of protection because of all the threats that have been levied against her. And why is this happening? Well, Thrive is helping thousands of mothers each year. And it's teaching abstinence education to 20,000 students in the St. Louis area. But it's been targeted by advocates of Planned Parenthood and NARAL, the National Abortion Rights Action League. These groups have been not only persecuting and attacking, but also spreading false information through social media about Thrive. So how do you respond when you're being persecuted like that as a Christian? I want to read to you the notice that Thrive sent to their staff to tell them how they should respond. This is what they said to their staff. Please make sure you are kind, compassionate, polite, and professional. That's exactly what our passage is saying. It says, especially if you are getting unruly patients, they will try and bait you, get you to become argumentative or emotionally upset or frustrated. Do not take the bait. Always get back on script. Make sure you are asking permission to discuss our spiritual component with them, because that's one of the accusations, that they're forcing the women that come into their clinics to take their viewpoint, to become Christians. So they say, make sure you ask permission to discuss our spiritual component, as well as asking them if they would like to take with them any of our educational and information materials, including our Bibles, when they leave. None of these items should be forced upon our patients as if we are making them take them. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I love that. So these instructions to the staff at Thrive are an example of what Peter is talking about in our letter today. As Christians, we should be known not only for our love, but also for the respect and honor that we show other people. In a world where nobody's showing respect nowadays, Christians should be known as the ones who show respect and honor to people, even those that we disagree with. According to our passage, this respect and honor, especially showing it to people in authority, is one of the key ingredients to attracting others to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to end today by putting this sermon into practice even before you leave church. On the screen, there is a prayer for sound government. And if it's okay, we're going to stand and say this prayer together as a response to God's message from 1 Peter today. I'll read the parts that say pastor, and you read the parts that say people. O Lord, our governor, bless the leaders of our land, that we may be a people of peace among ourselves and a blessing to the other nations of the earth. Lord, keep this nation under your care. To all who have executive authority and to all who have administrative authority, grant wisdom and grace in the exercise of their duties. Give grace to your servants, O Lord. To those who make our laws, give courage, wisdom, and foresight to provide for the needs of all our people and to fulfill our obligations in the community of nations. Give grace to your servants, O Lord. To the judges and officers of our courts, give understanding and integrity that human rights may be safeguarded and justice served. Give grace to your servants, O Lord. And let's say this last part together. And finally, teach our people to rely on your strength and to accept their responsibilities to their fellow citizens, that they may elect trustworthy leaders and make wise decisions for the well-being of our society, that we may serve you faithfully in our generation and honor your holy name. For yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Amen. Dear Lord, I do just pray for Christ Community Church. Thank you for their efforts next week to pray for our country, to pray for our nation. And we pray that indeed their voice would be heard in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.